Thank you. Yeah. So if you don't know me, I've been preaching here twice. I've preached here twice in the past month or so. My name's Alejandro. I am an admissions rep from Gateway Seminary, and Dr. Haynes and Dr. Pate, they put my name in to come in here and preach. You know, while I know the family is in the search process for a pastor, and I'm just praying for that process, and so. I hope that turns out to be just really fruitful. So the message today is going to be in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I'm continuing on from where I started. Last time I was here in Matthew 3, 1 through 12. And we're just going to continue on, and I'll be here the next few weeks. I'm going to turn it into a series in Matthew. Just looking at what Jesus did and the things that we can just gather from just the way he lived and the things that he came to bring for the kingdom of God. So, and the context that we're going to be going in is essentially, so last time I was here, we were explaining that John the Baptist, he was in the desert and he was giving this baptism of repentance. And he's kind of this crazy, kind of like outlandish kind of guy. He's eating locusts, he's eating honey, he's eating leaves. You know, he's kind of this like guy, but that's who God uses to kind of foretell the coming of Jesus. And he's baptizing people, and he's just ripping into the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are kind of these religious, basically hypocrites. And so he's kind of just ripping into them, telling them they need to repent, all that stuff. So, and that's where we kind of land in this passage. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if it's kind of off, it's probably just a different version that you got. So this is what it says. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to be here. I'm so grateful for this family that has graciously invited me to come to proclaim your word to them. And to myself, Heavenly Father, I want to pray that today it is not me speaking, that it is your Spirit that is informing, that is guiding, that is sanctifying. And I pray that everyone in this room, especially myself, is moved one step closer to you, that we're moved closer to faith, we're moved closer to loving you more. And if there's anyone who doesn't know you in this room, I pray that they do know you, God. And I pray that as the search process is continuing on at New Hope, I pray you bless that process and you bring the right person to that role, Lord. And I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of those involved in that. I thank you and we love you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message today is called Jesus, the Perfect Sacrifice. Jesus, the Perfect Sacrifice. And my question for you is, you know, I'm wondering, you know, probably most of you work. If you don't, maybe you're retired, all that stuff. But, you know, if you're at a job, I wonder how many of you have ever wondered, you know, I could probably do a better job than my boss. You know, like, yeah, you know, and maybe some days are more like that than others. Like some days are like, yeah, I could really do a better job than he or she can. So, and it's kind of like what Jesus is doing. Like he's coming, he's stepping down from this place of leadership, and he's coming to John for baptism, even though Jesus is the one who we're being baptized for, at least in our current context and in our current day and age. And I'm like, can you just imagine the most powerful person in the universe is stepping down from his throne, from the right hand of his Father, and he's coming to live with us lowly sinners who oppress each other, hurt each other. I mean, we do all sorts of things to each other. And Jesus is willingly saying, I'm going to come down. I'm going to live among everybody for these, they say it's 33 years that he lived on earth. And he subjected himself to the rules, to the laws, to these crazy, oppressive religious rulers, Roman rulers, etc., etc. And just to kind of put it into perspective what Jesus gave up, and I'm sorry, I believe the notes, I was a little late on the notes, so I'm sorry about that. So I'm going to try to lay it out very clearly. The first point is that Jesus humbled himself before John, if you're writing this down. And just to kind of highlight the power that Jesus was giving up, right? And he still had it. He just for that context, he just didn't show it quite clearly. He needed to be humble before us to be able to show that he was indeed the Savior of the world. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, he says, it says this, and this is referring to Jesus, for, and this is the Old Testament, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And this is prophesying of the coming Jesus. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then get this, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The increase, maybe another way to say it is, his jurisdiction is just never ending. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So he has this infinite jurisdiction, infinite government, and then it also lasts forever and ever. I mean, this is what he's giving up. In John chapter 1, verses 3, it says, all things, is referring to Jesus, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Basically saying, everything was made through Jesus, right? So he's giving up this infinite jurisdiction, this timeless jurisdiction that lasts forever, and then he made everything around us. And this is what he's giving up, and he's coming down just to live with us. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? And I think this is a word that is very familiar in New Hope. He did it because he loved us. He loved us. That's why he gave up all that. I mean, could you imagine? It's like if you lived all your life in maybe this really nice house in like Lake Arrowhead or something. You got this mansion. It's in the woods. It's big. It's fancy. And then all of a sudden your dad says, all right, you're going to live in the worst neighborhood in just blank town. I won't say it just to offend, it, not to offend anyone, you know, but I think we know like just go, okay, you're going to give this up for 30 years and you're going to go live in this like just kind of bad neighborhood, not a great place. And why did he do that? Because he loves us deeply. Because he loved us then and he loves us now, right? And I think that there's a temptation to just only say like, okay, well, Jesus was humble in this context. So you go be humble. And that's true. I think we should be humble. I think we should exercise humility. I think we should do those things. But really, I think the more significant response to what Jesus did here is thankfulness. We are to be thankful for God sacrificing himself in that way, giving up all that authority. He still had it. He just didn't exercise it. But he came to live with us, subjected himself to our laws, subjected himself to basically living with us sinners. And the worst of all is he subjected himself to torture, to beating, and ultimately to the crucifixion. I don't know if you know about what crucifixion is. Well, first of all, Jesus endured a beating, right? They flogged him, and what that means is there's like a stick and basically with a rope, and on that rope there were bits and pieces of bone, and they smacked him on the back with that, just to start out, right? Then they crowned him with a crown of thorns, which I'm assuming is extremely painful. They made him walk with this super heavy cross all the way up the hill. And then at the end of that hill, they crucify him. And crucifixion, I could be wrong on this. This is my understanding. The nails don't go in your hand. They go in your wrist. Because that's actually where it actually can hold. Because if you put it here, it's just going to slip off, quote unquote. And also, with crucifixion, you don't die from the nails. You actually die from asphyxiation, right? Basically, the loss of oxygen. Why is that? Well, because you're like this, but you actually can't breathe in this position, so you need to push yourself up for every breath, and you're just doing this for hours and hours. Maybe if you're strong, you do it for days. And eventually your body just says, I give up. I'm not doing this anymore. And you die from loss of oxygen. And that's what he endured. So not only did he live in this sinful world, but then he endured the worst, most brutal forms of torture that anyone could ever think of. I mean, he did that. And why did he do that? He did it because he loved us. He did it because he loved us, right? And this, what he did when he came to John, that was just the start of that ministry, that start of that show of humility that ultimately leads to the crucifixion, resurrection, new life, and an opportunity for us to be forgiven. But let's continue. In verse 15, it says this, but Jesus answered him, this is referring Jesus speaking to John, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. You know, one of my favorite things, and we just did it yesterday, me and my wife, who's in the back with my little daughter. We love going to the car wash. It just feels like you get like a new car. And we've never owned like a new car, like straight off the lot from the factory. So it's always so cool to get to the car wash because it's just like, oh man, this is so cool. It just feels like I'm my car is brand new. And if you really want to get it cleaned, you go get it detailed, which, you know, I don't have the luxury, try to save money and all that good stuff. But that's when you like get it looks like it's straight from the factory to get it detailed. And I love that because it's like my car is like spotless, it's clean, and that's exactly what Jesus needed to be in order to be that perfect sacrifice. Because you see, Jesus, he needed to be perfect. He needed to be sinless. That's what he needed to do. And that's why he's starting his ministry by saying, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. Because Jesus needed to be perfect. You see, God knew from the beginning that in order to atone for our sins, this is how egregious sin is. And I'm not talking about murder. Like, I'm not just talking about that. Yes, I am talking about that. But I'm talking about anything. Lying, stealing, anything that is disobedient against God and his order and the way he ordains things. That is so egregious that the only way to fully atone for that is through a sacrifice. And so in the Old Testament, so we're going to go back again, God actually ordained a way to kind of basically remind people of what is needed and the weight of sin. And what he did was he ordained animal sacrifices. And we'll talk about why those weren't sufficient, but I just want to show you where in the Old Testament it says this is what is needed to forgive sin. So in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 35, it says the following. It says, and this is referring to the priest who did this. So these Jewish priests would do these kind of ceremonies. And all its fat, this is referring to an animal, All its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. So this is referring to another sacrifice that they do. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. And then in another passage, Leviticus 5:14, I'm just picking a few that show this. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish. See that? It needed to be without blemish, no bad spots or anything like that. A ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. So that is what is needed in order to atone, to forgive our sins. It needed to be a sacrifice, right? But there's a reason why we're not all going out after church and sacrificing a lamb that somebody hunted down and burning it on an altar. There's a reason we're not doing that anymore. And the reason is Jesus. Because Jesus was the perfect, the ultimate sacrifice. And it talks about this in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, which is kind of, it's a great title because it's actually written to Jews who understood all these laws, who understood all these sacrifices, all these things like that. And so this book is written to these folks who are kind of thinking through those things like, well, do we sacrifice anymore if Jesus is the sacrifice? And so this is what the author of Hebrews says. This is chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So they're saying in the Bible, like, look, God ordained those sacrifices, but they don't atone for sin. They don't forgive sin, right? What forgives sin? In verse 12, it says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, because he was perfect, he made himself eligible to be the ultimate sacrifice. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No more sacrifices. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was spotless. He did everything. Even though he had many temptations against him, he had many opportunities not to follow his Father's will, he went through it because he loved us, because he wanted us to be part of the kingdom, because he wanted us to be part of things, because he wanted us to participate and have fellowship with him. That's why he did all those things. Now, I think maybe something I was thinking through that might be helpful to just know. I think sometimes, not always, but sometimes there is a tendency to think, okay, well, if I do this for God, then, you know, I'm good with God, right? If I just do these couple things, I'll do it. And I'm going to list a few things, and a lot of the things that I'm about to list are actually very good things. But I think we need to be careful confusing them with, like, okay, well, if I do this, if I sacrifice this, then I'm good with God. No, we do things because God already made the sacrifice, and we are kind of thanking him through our life, through the sacrifices we make, because he has already been the sufficient sacrifice, right? So these are some things that maybe some folks use to be like, okay, if I do this, I'm good with God. So one of them is going to church every Sunday, right? Maybe there's this sense of like, okay, well, if I go to church, then I think I'm good, right? It's like, well, going to church is really good. It's ordered in Scripture. But that does not mean if you go to church, that's what's going to make you good with God, right? Maybe it's like, okay, well, I won't curse around, you know, certain people or things like that. Maybe you give money to something and it's like, okay, well, if I do this, if I sacrifice in this way, then I'm good with God. Maybe if you just say, well, if I read my Bible, you know, like on a daily basis, then I'm good with God. Maybe participating in a fellowship event like a Bible study or some sort of event here or something like that. Maybe some people do this, they just kind of beat up on themselves and just say, I did this, that's so wrong. Or you allow yourself to feel unworthy of love, or just unworthy of God's presence in your life. And I'm here to tell you that those things in and of themselves do not make you right with God. What makes you right with God is believing in that He is the perfect sacrifice for your sin. And if you do any of those good things, right? Not necessarily those last things like beating up on yourself and things like that. But if you do any of those good things, going to church, reading your Bible, watching the way you speak, we do it in response to God's goodness and what He did on that cross. And that's kind of the distinction where, as basically every other religion says, well, if you do X, Y, and Z, then you're good with God. Not true with Christianity. God makes you good, and then you respond accordingly. You respond in thankfulness to what He did. Right? So, now, to clarify, sometimes as Christians, God does require sacrifice. You know, for example, if you struggle with an addiction, or you struggled with an addiction, God does request that you work on getting, rooting out that addiction in your life. And I've dealt with that. I'm sure many in this room have dealt with that. Those are some things that we do need to sacrifice. Sometimes we need to sacrifice certain activities, like maybe before you were a Christian, you didn't spend a ton of time with your family. And in the end, it's like actually God's asking you to be present with your family. I get there's certain circumstances, like maybe God has ordered a job that causes travel or ordered you to send the military, et cetera, whatever. But there are things that when you become a Christian, there is some level of sacrifice that we need to follow. And so that is something, but I just want to make sure we don't flip it where it's like, if I sacrifice, I'm good with God. No, it's God has already sacrificed. Therefore, we can kind of sacrifice in response and thankfulness to what God did already. Verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized up from the water, let me read that one more time. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. You know, for Father's Day, one of my bucket lists since we've lived in California for about the last 2 years, I wanted to do some surfing lessons. And so for Father's Day, my wife, she got that together. She got me an instructor, and we went surfing. And what was awesome was this guy, the guide, he, even before we got in the water, we kind of practiced on the board, and he said, okay, paddle like this, get up like this. And then after about 20 minutes of that, we went out to the water, and that whole time he was giving me feedback. He was helping me, he was guiding me, he was instructing me on where to go, which wave to take. And by the end of it, I actually was able to kind of ride into the shore, which is really fun. But the Lord, he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. We are saved and we believe in Jesus, and then he gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of God. When we believe in Jesus, this Holy Spirit, maybe sometimes you've heard it as the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of names to the Holy Spirit. I typically just say the Holy Spirit. It comes in and it indwells. It lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is that guide to walk us, to point us to the truth, to help us to discern what Scripture means, to guide us in the right direction, to point us to where to go. Right? Because if you just went with a surfboard with no guide, no experience, you'd probably just fall and not learn a whole lot. You might learn some things, right? But you might not learn a whole lot. But the Spirit is that guide that instructs us, that helps us, right? Because you see, we believe in what's called a triune God. So it's one God, but it is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they work in tandem together, and there's been volumes and volumes of theology written about what that means, what that looks like, what that is. Lots of good stuff, lots of bad stuff about it. In terms of like the research, some of it is aligned with it. But in general, historic Christianity agrees that we believe in this triune Trinitarian God called the Trinity, right? And one of the people in the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that when we believe in Jesus, comes down, lives in us. And if you've ever heard, your body's a temple, it comes from 1 Corinthians saying your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where that comes from. If you're a Christian, your body is genuinely a temple of God. You are housing God within you, and this Holy Spirit is guiding you, directing you, help point. And the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood people of the Trinity because people either don't ever talk about him or they way overemphasize the Holy Spirit. And we need to find that balance of like, who is the Holy Spirit? He indwells us. He guides you. If you see something in Scripture that you've never seen before, that's the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is guiding you to maybe hand, I don't know, someone a meal that is in need, that's the Spirit, right? If you're thinking of a Scripture that matches exactly the need, that's very likely the Holy Spirit. Right? So the Spirit is given to those who believe in Jesus, right? And the Spirit helps us to exhibit a lot of righteousness in our lives. If you ever heard of the fruits of the Spirit, they're in Ephesians. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? How many of us exercise those every day, right? Like, it's hard. Those things are actually really hard to exercise because we're humans, we're broken, we're hurt, we got a lot going on. We got bad bosses, we got people in our lives. I mean, we got lots going on, right? And the Holy Spirit gives us that power to be able to exercise those things in the midst of just daily life, which is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard, but that's why you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And you have the truth of Scripture. You have Jesus guiding you in those things, right? So that's kind of the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. Last point, verse 17. It says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said," very likely the Father, "this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You see, Jesus, he is the Savior. He's the one who came to forgive us of our sins. He was the ultimate sacrifice. It's not about, for those Jews, it's not about forgiving. It's not about those constant sacrifices and things like that. Jesus was the perfect, ultimate sacrifice. Because you see, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God in that garden, when they took the fruit, they disobeyed God's only rule. He had one rule. But of course, when we know one rule not to do, that's exactly what we go do, right? They disobeyed God's only rule. And because of that, they created generations of generations all the way down to us of sinners. And of course, there's been lots of good in humanity, but the reality is we are tainted with our sin. We're tainted with this problem, with this thing that separates us from God. And that's why we hurt each other, we backstab, we kill people, there's wars going on, there's all kinds of stuff happening. And it's because of this generational sin that just never leaves us. But God, still in the midst of that, loved us so much that he wanted us to be a part of his kingdom. So what did he do? He sent his Son from that mansion in Lake Arrowhead down to that bad neighborhood to live there for 30 years, live among us, be subject to our laws, but yet he never sinned. He never broke I mean, he may have broken a law, but I don't think he even did that. I think he followed all the laws. He definitely never sinned against God. He never did anything that was against God's will, and yet he was tortured, beaten, and ultimately crucified. Why? Because he loved us, and because that was the only way. He had to be the perfect sacrifice so that we had an opportunity then to be forgiven of our own sins, and so that we don't need to take that punishment that he took. Instead, he took it for us so that we can say, God, Jesus took the sacrifice. And because of that, I am now perfect, and I'm now ready to be with you, and I'm ready to live out this life in thankfulness for what God did to restore my relationship with you, or at least to have the opportunity to have a restored relationship, because you could know those things and not believe it. But at the very least, we have this opportunity now to accept Christ into our lives and to live out a life in thankfulness for him and what he did on that cross. So to conclude, I think, I don't know, I say this every time, I don't know where everyone is in this room, but I think there's a couple of categories of folks. The first I'll shout out is those who have been faithful for decades and decades. And maybe you received Christ when you were 5, maybe even in your teens, and it's about 50 years later, and you're just still going. You love God. You want him in your life. You want more of him. And I just say, keep going. Keep fighting. I know it's not easy. I know life is not easy. Keep going, please. Keep pressing on. Keep going. Share it with your family. Share it with your sons, with your daughters, with your aunts and uncles and your nieces and nephews. Because guess what? If a parent in your family is neglecting their responsibilities, it kind of now falls on you, right? Now it's your turn to love that whoever is not receiving that love of Christ. And guess what? Maybe in 15 or 20 years, they'll say, you know, my parents, they didn't do the best job, but my aunt, man, she loved Jesus and she loved me. And because of her faith, I'm a Christian today. Because of her prayers, because of what she did, because of the way she showed me, she gave me an example. And God doesn't have to use you, but if you're available, if you're there, do it. Be that light in your family or to those around you. Maybe they're not family. Now, maybe there are those of you who are Christians, but you're kind of in and out of faithfulness. You know, you're kind of like, okay, for a few years there, I was a bit of a wild child, but I did believe in Christ, and now I'm back in. And maybe there's just this kind of inconsistency. And maybe this is your time to say, God, I want to be consistently following you. I want to be consistently faithful to you. And maybe there is this mindset of like, well, if I just did this, I'm good with God. It's like, maybe you just need to be reminded, like, actually, God is the only sacrifice. And the appropriate response is to be thankful for what he did on that cross. Now, maybe there are those of you in this room, and it's hard to determine, like, you know, if this is you or not, but maybe there, and this is really between you and God, that's this conversation. Maybe there are those of you in this room who say you're a Christian, but you've never quite understood that concept of his grace and forgiveness, of that perfect sacrifice. Maybe there are some of you in this room who kind of do have that mindset of like, well, if I just do this, I'm good with God. If I'm at church, if I don't say wrong stuff, if I just say the right things, then I'm good with God. You know, it's all good. Let me just put up a front. And whether you do it consciously or unconsciously, and I would just encourage you to reflect, like, do I actually believe in the grace of God? Or is there this sense that I think I kind of do this thing where I do things to try to earn God's favor, or at least to show people that I'm a Christian, but really I'm not a Christian. So I would just encourage you, if you kind of have that inkling in your mind, just reflect on that and pray and ask God, God, where am I at in my relationship with you? Am I really understanding your grace and your forgiveness and the fact that you were the perfect sacrifice? And then the last group I would say is, I think there are probably some in this room who are just admittedly not Christians. First of all, I would just want to thank you for being here. I'm sure it's probably not easy to be here. I don't know if somebody invited you. You know, I don't know what happened there. But I'm so glad that you're here, if that's you. And I just want to encourage you to give Jesus a chance. You know, run him through all the philosophical questions, all the apologetics questions. That just means the defense of the Christian faith. Run Jesus through everything you're thinking through. And just see if he doesn't hold up to all these things. I challenge you to do that. Because let me tell you, the more you look, the more you will find. The more evidence, the more reason, the more logic, the more philosophy aligns with him than does not. Actually, it's a very weak. Like, and I remember talking even to my philosophy professors when I was in college, and they just didn't have very good arguments. So I would encourage you to just lean Jesus against all those things and see if he doesn't hold up. And then just give him a chance, because I think the best thing about Jesus is just you will never find anyone who loves you more than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this church family. God, you're doing a lot in this building. You're working in every heart. Everyone's in this room for a reason, and I don't know where everyone's at in their faith. I don't know. But God, I just pray that you use this time to just move everyone, including me, especially me, just one step closer to you. God, let this be just a pebble in the shoe. Let this be a reminder for those who have just followed you. Let this be just an encouragement to continue to follow you, to love you, to thank you in everything, and to proclaim you in every part of our life. God, we thank you so much, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.